Well, I hope that speaker that Matt was talking about will show up soon. I'm not sure where he is. This is the graveyard shift. I've been preaching and teaching the Word of God for 52 years. And I never liked preaching and teaching after eating heavy. I ate too much today, Brother Billy. Oh, we got two Billies back there. I ate too much. I shouldn't have eaten that sandwich. I think the watermelon would have been enough. Well, how many of you are glad to be here? All right, that's good. How many of you are here? That's what I'm afraid of. I was afraid of that. Well, anyway, having eaten heavily and coming after lunch, one of the things that I know happens is that, when you eat, the food goes into the stomach and that expands the stomach a little bit up to the diaphragm and it cuts off some of your breathing. And so consequently, you go to sleep. Now listen, if you go to sleep, don't snore. If I go to sleep, don't wake me up. Okay? I've got to get my afternoon nap in. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And if you can stand up, it'd be a good idea to stand up in honor of the Word of God. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? There's some tremendous truths here for you to pay attention to, okay? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our Father, I'm so thankful that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that the Word of God is not just for young people, it's for old people. It's not just for believers, it's for unbelievers. And I pray that the Word of God today will do its work, that the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word of God and apply it to hearts and lives of every person in this room. Lord, I pray, especially if there is someone amongst our number here today that is unsaved, that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work that needs to be done in their lives and that there will be a real moving on their part to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And for those that know you as Savior, may today they learn what it means to live with open hands. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm serving the Lord right now. I had the privilege of starting with this school back in 1989 when the school started. Dr. Comfort, in a moment of weakness, asked me if I would come and teach. He asked me to teach the Pentateuch because he knew that Moses and I were contemporaries. And I taught for, 19 and a half years, almost 20 years. I retired at the end. I retired from teaching in the classroom at the end of 2008 to take care of my wife, who was in the process of dying. And since she went home last December, I've been back here and just hanging out and making trouble for anybody I could find. Then here three or four weeks ago, I was asked to serve as an interim pastor of a church over in Forest City, about 12 miles from here, 12, 14 miles from here. And I've been preaching there for about, maybe four or five services, more than that, more four or five Sundays probably altogether this year. And Sunday afternoon, I was talking to one of the deacons, and he said, seems like every message that you preach, you're preaching on submission. What's wrong with that? He wasn't arguing with me or giving me a hard time. He said, I love it. But since that's what I've been preaching over there, I think that's what I'll preach here. Incidentally, a workshop is generally, but this isn't going to be a workshop. I'm preaching. God called me to preach. I've done workshops, but God called me to preach. And I believe God laid a message on my heart for you young people and for anybody else that happens to be in here that I think will be helpful to you. Let me very quickly run through the first few verses of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us this. Says, knowing this, now that's a fact, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now listen, when I was born, back in the Dark Ages, when I was born with a human nature. A human nature from Adam through my father and mother. A human nature that loved sin. In fact, I loved sin so much that I practiced sin for 30 years of my life before I knew Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my old man was crucified with Him. So that when it says here in Romans chapter 6, and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is, our King James translation does not give us all of the nuances of the tenses of the verbs. And the verb there is, in our King James, is English. In the Greek, it's past tense. So that means we can read it this way. Knowing this, that my, and I like to personalize the scripture. Knowing this, that my old man was, in the past, crucified. Therefore, I'm dead. Don't I look dead? Incidentally, this is a Baptist camp. So you can say amen once in a while. In fact, you guys and gals ought to learn how to do that. I'm trying to teach the people at Tri-City to do that. It takes a while for folks to come to the place of being willing to shout once in a while. I notice you guys can shout. 97.6. Well, look, if you can do that, how about Romans 6:6? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Colossians, amen! Sounds good. I got that crowd going. Can I do something with you guys over here? All right. Anybody to go to sleep yet? Well, I think I'm still awake, so we're on this. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us the fact This is a fact, people. This is not a feeling. This is not an idea. It is a fact that your old man, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were baptized, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, you were placed into Jesus Christ, and being placed into Jesus Christ, you became a part of everything that Jesus Christ is. In other words, when Christ died, I died. When Christ arose to newness of life, I arose to newness of life. Hallelujah. The old man is still there. The old man still rears up and carries on every so often. But nevertheless, I am dead. I am crucified with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. So the fact is that you are dead. But that fact must be appropriated by faith. You simply need to accept by faith the fact that I am dead to the sin nature's control. I am dead to the sin nature's control. I just accept that by faith and thank God for it. Major Ian Thomas, many years ago, none of you know him probably. Brother Billy does and all that. But many years ago, I heard Major Ian Thomas say this. He said, the victorious Christian life is just a life of saying thank you instead of please. See, that's the life of faith, people. The life of faith is, thank you, Lord. It's not, oh, dear God, please do this for me, and dear God, please do that for me, and dear God, please this, and God, no, it's simply a matter of saying, Lord, thank you, thank you. That's the life of faith. I want to just digress from this for just a moment. Then I want to talk to you about, for just a moment, about the epistle to the Galatians. Now, you don't need to turn there, but the epistle to the Galatians was written to correct two errors in the Galatian churches. The first error was the fact that they were trying to be justified. They were going through the idea of justification by faith plus works. Justification by faith. Oh, yeah, you got to believe, but you got to also do this. You got to also do that. People, the Bible does not say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and shed tears. It doesn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and quit this. It doesn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do something else. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? What did they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. I used to tell people, what you need to do is you need to take Jesus as your Savior. What I meant, obviously, was that they needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what people would take that as an indication of something that I've got to do to be saved. Believe and do this. No. Believe. One of the problems in the Galatian churches was that they were talking about going through, keeping the law, doing works, justification by the law, and that never works. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, excuse me, Galatians chapter 2 verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's impossible for God. Why should God ask us to do something that he's already done? You got it? He already did it. So what do we got to do? What do we have to do? We don't have to do anything. Simply believe. So the first error that was in the Galatian churches that God wanted to get corrected was this matter of justification by the works of the law. The second, and this is the one that applies to you and to me, the second problem or error in the Galatian churches was, well, now that you're saved, you can have victory in your life. You can have victory over sin by the works of the law. And the more you do, the more victorious you'll be. It says, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this. You drive yourself crazy trying to keep up with those kind of things. You know that the Mosaic law was not just the Ten Commandments, it was 613 separate commandments. Can you imagine trying to keep 613 of them? Some of you couldn't even get 100% on your room. How do you expect to get 100% in your life? Not by doing, because you and I just don't do. In Galatians chapter 3, again, speaking of Galatians, the error that's being corrected here, Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, the Spirit of God deals specifically with this problem of victory by works. No. Notice what it says. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only, watch this, this only would I learn of you. Do you mind if I put this in Ernie Child's English? You won't consider me a heretic, will you? I still love the King James Version. Schofield, you got it? I still love it, but let me put it in Child's English, all right? This only would I learn of you. How did you get saved? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you get saved by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, the answer is by the hearing of faith. Now he deals with this business of works for victory. In verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, that's talking about salvation, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How do you live? How do you live? You live the same way that you got saved. By faith. By faith. So victory over the sin nature and spiritual maturity is obtained in the same way that salvation is. That is by faith. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, in the Bible for that matter, one of my favorite verses is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, which says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Again, the Child's translation. In the same way that you got saved, that is by faith, now walk or live your life by faith. You see, when it talks about the just shall live by faith, it's not talking about salvation. It says the just shall live by faith. See, you and I, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're just before God. You may not be just before man, but you're just before God. Being justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, when it talks about in Galatians and other places, when it talks about the just shall live by faith, it's talking about people who are saved and are to live by faith, not live by their wits. In fact, most people, if they were to live by their wits, they would be half right. I'll let you think about that for a minute. You see, what it comes down to, beloved, is this. I am crucified with Christ. Thank you, Lord. The power of sin is broken. Let me tell you something, kids. You don't have to sin. Not if you're saved. You don't have to. I didn't say you wouldn't. I said you don't have to. I like what it says in 1 John chapter 2. These things write unto you, little children, that you sin not. And if any man sin, it doesn't say when. You see, God does not say, it's all right to go ahead and sin because I'll forgive you anyhow. No, that's not it. God says you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. Why? Because the power of sin has been broken by the cross. And I trust God to control my life from now on. Am I yelling too loud? Did I wake anybody up over here? I didn't think so. I didn't hear any snoring going on, so I don't believe I was. You know, look in Romans chapter 6. We're still in chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, notice this, what it says. For sin, that is the sin nature, shall not have dominion or rule over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now I say, well, that's wonderful. I can do anything I want to do. No, you can't. Dead people don't do a lot of things. In fact, dead people don't do anything but rot, decay. So they don't do anything. Many Christians know this truth and reckon, claim it by faith, but still have failures in their walk with the Lord. Why? It goes back to what Brother Ingram was preaching this morning when he was preaching about relapse. Who was it? Jacob. Jacob had a relapse. He had revival and then he had a relapse. You ever have that happen to you? Yeah. A lot. A lot. A relapse. We know and we reckon, but then something comes along that we just really can't resist, or at least we think we can't resist. You know why? Because we're trying to resist it in ourselves, and ourselves are dead, crucified. So what's the answer? The answer really is verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Genuine victorious living comes from knowing, reckoning, and yielding. I'm convinced in my own experience, in my own life, my own study of the Word of God, I'm convinced that the key is yielding. Yield. What does that word mean? I mean, there are three different things I want to talk to you about. Number one, what the word means, and number two, how the mechanics of it works, and we'll look at the third one a little bit. But the meaning of the word. To find the meaning of the word, I want you to go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. That's in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Page 519, if you've got the right Bible. Schofield. Very quickly, Hezekiah came to the throne in the southern kingdom, and God used him to begin a great revival in that area, in the southern kingdom, and he sent out letters. It says in verse 6, so the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all the Israel and Judah. And verse 6, it says, you children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the land, out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Notice verse 7. And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, therefore, verse 8 is the key. Now, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield, yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into His sanctuary, which He hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. But yield yourselves. The word yield, the Hebrew word that is translated yield there is yad. Hebrew is not a pretty language. Yad. And the word literally means the hand open. The hand open. In other words, what God is saying here is to hold yourselves in an open hand, not grasping or holding back on Him. Now, the same idea is seen in Romans. In Romans chapter 6 here that we're looking at. In Romans chapter 6 means literally the Greek word is basically the same. It has the idea of to be at hand, to be standing by, to be available. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, yield ye your members, not as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. In verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, to whom you make yourselves available, to whom you yield yourselves servants, to obey His servants you are, to whom you obey. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to infirmity and to iniquity unto iniquity, even now, even so now, yield, make yourselves available, give yourselves over, hold your life in an open hand. Be available. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We all know that verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. It's the Greek word that's translated yield elsewhere. It has the idea of holding yourself in open hands to God Almighty for Him to take and to use for whatever He wants. And incidentally, when you live with your hands open, not only can God, and holding your life in your hands to God, not only can He take your life and bless it, but He can also pour blessings into your hands like you never dreamed possible. I think that this session is over when I say it's over. I think that's what I was told. So anyway, I'm watching my watch, though. Keep my eye on that. Now, we talked about the meaning of the word. You get the idea of what the meaning is? Live like this. Let's talk about the mechanics of the word. The mechanics of the word in chapter 6 and verses 12 through 19. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That's a key word, obedience. But God be thanked that you were. Isn't that nice? That's the way it was. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness. unto holiness. Negatively, in verse 12, it says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let not sin. You know, that tells me that it's up to me. It's up to me. The power of sin has been broken, and I need to agree with that power. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. A long time ago, I stopped saying that so-and-so or this person or that person or somebody else fell into sin. Fell indicates an accident. Sin is no accident. You and I choose to sin. We choose to sin. Amen? Isn't that right? Now, you don't want to admit it, do you? But it's the truth. It's the truth. Any sin that I've ever committed before I was saved and since I was saved, any one of them, I chose to do it. So did you. And so do you. And so do I. Let us see, over Second Chronicles there, chapter 30 that we looked at to get the definition, it says, be not stiff-necked. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't harden your neck and say, no, I'm going to do it. No, no, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're saying, oh, God, thank you. Praise the Lord, I'm saved and I'm dead. Thank you. Makes a tremendous difference in your life. Notice what it says in chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither don't, that's negative, that's the negative word, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, don't surrender yourself, your mind, emotions, will. Don't surrender those. Don't yield them to that old sin nature that is just waiting to get you. Don't yield them. Don't make your members available to be instruments. By members, the scripture is talking about our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our hands, our feet, our mind, every particle of our being. Where we go, what we do, what we say, what we think. Realize. Do we realize, I'm talking about me too, do we realize that as I don't make, as I pay attention to the negative aspect of it, as I don't make my members available to be instruments of unrighteousness, I'm not going to gossip against people. I'm not going to look for reasons to cause people to sin. I'm not going to look for problems and difficulties and so forth that I can carry on to make life miserable for people. I'm convinced, I've pastored for over 20 years, and I'm convinced that 90% of the problems in a local church come as a result of believers in that local church that do not live negatively as far as our members are concerned. We're responsible, and we need to hold our lives in open hands to God. Don't yield. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't yield to that. Don't make your members available to be instruments of wickedness. When your members are being controlled by the world system, and I'm not talking about movies or booze or other, you know, chewing tobacco or dipping snuff or any of the other things that the world does. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you allowing the world to control your life, to run your life, to tell you what to do, to lead you. Say, well, that's what that one does. I don't make any difference what that one does. Are you like this? See, if you're not like this, then your members are instruments of unrighteousness. And you're going to sin. We make our members available to the world system. The old sin nature is ready to assume control of your life. When the natural desires are yielded to in self-will or self-indulgence, the sin nature uses these desires to assert its authority. How many of y'all... I'm going to talk about something that's really not harmful, I don't think, anyway. I'm not sure. I'm not a biologist. But how many of you like chocolate? Oh, got a bunch of chocolate lovers here. You know what? Do you know you can yield yourself to chocolate and it can take... And it can result in the old sin nature taking control of your life. See, that is a perfectly harmless thing, isn't it? You know something? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us." And most of us preachers like to really get on that second one. And the sin! But it says a weight. Have you ever seen baseball players who get up and they have a bat in their hand? I saw it the first time I saw it. What kind of a strange bat is that? Had a big round iron collar on the end of it. You ever seen that? And you know why? Because that gets them to the place where they're swinging it hard, and when they get ready to go up to bat, they take that collar off, and they can really swing it a lot harder. Why? Because they've removed the weight. And if you want to live in victory, you've got to take away the weight. You can't allow even the good things to get control of your life. The natural desires, you can't allow that. You can't allow that because that is going to cause the sin nature to use those good desires to assert its authority and establish its reign in your life. Don't yield! That's the negative aspect of it. Therefore, starve the old man. Starve the old man. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, the old man." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. "Abstain from all appearance." Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, stay away from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." I think we need to take a look at everything that we get involved with and ask, is this feeding the flesh or the spirit? Who's getting fed? The old man, dead, crucified, but still being fed? Or the new man? That's the negative aspect of it. Don't do that. But then there's a positive aspect to it, too. That last part of verse 13 says, first part, another, don't yield. But the middle of the verse, it says, "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The positive aspect of it. Yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am. And incidentally, in the Greek language, it's I am, and that's the way I continue to be. It's in the past tense. I think they call it aorist, I'm not sure. But at any rate, see, I have trouble with English, let alone Greek. But it's in the past tense. It's finished, it's done, it's over. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Hallelujah! Christ liveth in me! I'm dead, but Christ is alive! Hallelujah! Well, I better get back to my notes. Excuse me. I kind of get carried away about some things, you know. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I am dead, but I am alive. So the old life no longer controls, but the resurrection life of Jesus Christ does. Therefore, your members are to be yielded as instruments of righteousness unto sin. Why? And what's the power for my instruments to be yielded unto God rather than unto sin? Where's the power come from? Christ liveth in me! You believe that? So, yeah, I believe that. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Listen. How old are you, son? How much? 15. You know, when I was 15, I was just as handsome as you are. You believe that? Well, you can see what you're going to look like when you grow up. What was I talking to you about anyway? I don't know why. That's the problem with us old preachers. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I am dead. But I am alive. So the old life no longer controls, but the resurrection life of Christ does. Christ lives in me. Christ is alive in me. Therefore, I am to yield myself as instruments of righteousness. All of your members that I spoke about earlier, eyes, ears, mind, everything, yielded to Him. Let me ask you this. Think back to when you were saved. Do you remember when you were saved? Oh, boy. I do. November 4th, 1958. Kernan School Auditorium. Utica, New York. York Street, Utica, New York. Jack Wirtsam was my birth father. Birthed into the family of God. I remember it so well. What a change God did in my life. And my wife's life too. What a change. I remember that. You know what the Bible says concerning that? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's talking about being placed by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. That took place when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You were placed into the body of Christ. You were saved and you were placed into the body of Christ. Now, my question for you is this. How much of you got saved? So what do you mean? I mean, did you get saved all over? I've heard some folks say, but when that guy got saved, he really got saved. Well, listen, every person that has been saved has been saved all over. Completely, totally, every bit. Now the picture, listen to me, the picture of that salvation experience, is water baptism. How many of you have been baptized by water? Okay. Really baptized. I don't mean sprinkled. I'm not talking about Presbyterians. How many of you were really, really baptized? Put into the water. That water baptism pictures your salvation. Now, incidentally, when you were baptized, how much of you got underwater? Did anything get left out? No. First church I started. We started in the basement of our home up in upstate New York. Started in the basement of our home. I had a young man, a 19-year-old fellow that came. He was a Presbyterian. And he got saved. I had the privilege of introducing him to Christ. And I talked with him about getting baptized. And he said, well, you know, I've been baptized. I said, no, you weren't. You were sprinkled. You weren't baptized. Oh, so I explained to him what baptism was. And I said, you see, baptism is a picture of our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. Now, in burial, how much of the body is buried? How much? All of it. All of it. I said, so consequently, when you get baptized, you've got to get baptized. All of you have got to get baptized. Oh, okay. About 3 weeks later, there were several others that needed to be baptized. And since we didn't have a baptistry in our basement, I used a lake nearby. And the bottom of that lake was covered with rocks and stuff. It was a miserable place. And I wasn't very formal. I never have been. And I went in barefoot and took the other people came in to get baptized, and I baptized them. The stones were hurting my feet like fierce. And John was 6'3", I think it was, and I'm 4'2", you know, that kind of thing. But he's 6'3". And I took John and took him underwater. Now, one of the things that I always did as a pastor, when I baptized a person and brought him back up, I asked him, you all right? You okay? You know, to make sure they didn't swallow any water or going to die on me there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have that real burial, you know. So I brought John back up and I said, you okay, John? He said, yeah, Pastor. He says, but listen, I don't think all of me went under. I said, what do you mean? My feet are hurting. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I think the part of my head. See, John was one of these tall, skinny guys that floated easily. So when I took him under, you know, I apparently didn't get his head all the way under because I was watching for his feet because they'd be bouncing up and down and something like that. I didn't want that to happen. So I said, he said, you didn't get all of me under. I said, well, John, do you want me to take you down again? And he said, well, Pastor, you said all of me has to go under. I said, okay. And this time I took him down and I pushed real good and everything was down under there. Because my feet were hurting. You see, that's what happened when you got saved. All of you was buried in Christ. All of you. Every bit of you. So positively, you are to yield, turn over, to the complete control of the Holy Spirit of God, all of you. Now, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you if you're saved. The Holy Spirit came to live in your body. But He wants to fill you. He wants to take control of you. I got a pen here. Do you know that this pen is capable of writing a filthy, rotten, pornographic story that's also capable of writing a Bible study? See, it depends on who's controlling. If Hugh Hefner has got this, it will write porno. If Ernie Childs has got this, it's going to write godly stuff. Depends on who's in control, young people. Who's in control of your life? Who's in control of your life? The one that's in control of your life is the one that will determine how you're going to be living. The difference between that pen and me is that I can choose. You can choose. So it's up to you and it's up to me. This is not just a one-time crisis experience like salvation or surrender for service, although there may be a need for that initially, an initial crisis experience, but then there must be the continual reckoning by faith and the conscious yielding of all to God, and then living under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, Paul said, I die daily. Daily. Let me, just in closing, let me talk to you about the practical application of this in your life. All of you, most of you, I assume, know what the meaning of the triangle is in traffic pattern, traffic signs. That simply means yield or give the right of way. Sometimes it'll say yield on the sign. Beloved, on our spiritual journey, we have many of these yield signs along our road. And God intends for us to yield the right of way in our lives to another, even Christ. Let me say this to you. If you will submit your life to Jesus Christ, moment by moment, if you will submit your life to Jesus Christ, moment by moment along your spiritual journey, you won't have any problems submitting your lives to your parents, to your teachers, to your pastor. Don't get the cart before the horse. Make sure you're yielding to Christ, and then you can yield to these others. We're to hold all that we have in our open hands to God. Our members, ourselves, our goods, our plans, our rights, our spouses if we have them, and our children, anything and everything. The church where I'm serving as interim pastor right now has been without a pastor for about 6 months. And about last January, one of the deacons asked me about if I would consider becoming an interim pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. I'm really a little bit old for that. But I don't want to be a pastor, so I said no. And then another one of the deacons came to me and asked me when I preached there one time, asked me, he said, would you be willing to consider being a interim pastor? I said, no. And then a third one, deacon asked me if I would consider being a pastor. I said, no. Three times I said no. And as I began to analyze why I was saying no, I realized that I was saying no because I had my own plans. I really did. I mean, at 82 years of age, retired, I've got enough retirement money so that I don't have to be concerned. I got, you know, a little bit of income here and there, so I don't have to be concerned about that. I wanted to do my own thing. And God said, what do you preach, Childs? I said, I preach the Bible. He said, yeah, I know. But do you preach self, or do you preach surrender? And I had to say, finally, when the last time I was asked if I would consider it, I had to say, yes, I will consider it. And in a weaker moment, they voted me in as interim pastor over there. And incidentally, I'd rather be doing that than anything else I'm doing. I really would. Why? Because I gave it to Jesus, and I said, thank you, Lord, I'm dead. Hallelujah. Are you? Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you so much that the Word of God is living and powerful. I thank you that the Holy Spirit, the author of the Scriptures, can take the Word of God and use it in our lives to make us what we ought to be. Lord God, this morning, here in this room, as we've looked at the Word of God in connection with the submission of our lives to Thee, I pray that every young person and every older person in this room will begin to live with open hands. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm wondering if there are probably many of you that would have to say, "No, I'm living for myself. I don't have open hands. But God has spoken to my heart, and I need to surrender my life and yield completely to Him to live with my hands open so that He can bless, He can take, He can give." I'm going to ask you to do this. If God has spoken to your heart in that area, and today you're realizing, maybe for the first time, that you're yielding your life completely and totally to God, I'm going to ask you if you'll do this. It may sound kind of strange, but instead of asking you to raise your hand or to come forward or anything like that, I'm going to ask you if you'll just hold your hands out in front of you. If that's your decision, you hold your hands out in front of you in an indication that you are yielding all to Him with open hands. You're going to live that way. Would you do that right now? Right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Others? Father, thank you for this day. I trust you to seal these decisions. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.